If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to Genesis chapter 2, and there is a Bible app event for this. If you'd like to follow along on your smartphone or your tablet, you're welcome to do so. The password at Kerwinsville Alliance is all one word and all lowercase. It's Jesus Loves You, and you can get on your tablet and follow along. You have the Bible app in front of you. You click the little menu, you click events, and it should take you right to Kerwinsville Alliance. Or you can do it the old-fashioned way. You can open a Bible and follow along that way, and I'll have some stuff on the screen as well. Today, I already told you I want to speak to you about purpose. What are you here for? What are you on this planet for? And in a moment, I'm going to show you a video that I showed about 5 years ago. It's actually over 5 years ago. I showed this very same video to you. And before that, though, I do want to ask you to think about that question. Why are we here? Why are humans here? Why are you here? What are you doing here? And what meaning do you derive from understanding your purpose here? Now, when I show you this video, those of you that were here in 2011 when we showed it before, I want you to ask yourself this question: have I really resolved the issues that are being addressed in that video? But if you've never seen it before, I want you to ask the same question: am I resolving these issues? So take a look at the video.
I was here. I crossed this ocean. I walked this path. I lived this life. But what did I leave behind? What evidence will future generations have of my existence? Empty rooms? Faded photographs? Dilapidated buildings? Dust and bones and chiseled stone? The scraps of self. The residue of life. The ripples fade and they come to nothing. A footprint, a census, a statistic. Ink drying on a death certificate, filed away and gone forever. But maybe a legacy isn't material. Maybe a person's impact can't be determined by a calculator. Maybe the ripples of our time on the earth, the love we show, the faith we share, the good we do, the people we help. Maybe they go on forever. Maybe they multiply with time until a snowball becomes an avalanche, a drop becomes a flood, a spark a fire, and a single voice a tumult, roaring to the universe. But I walked this path. I lived this life. I was here.
How many of you remember that? Do you see yourself asking the question, I was here, what difference am I making? What difference does my life, what does it matter? What purpose do I fulfill? And if I understand part of my purpose, how does that change me? How does that change, how does that help me? How does that heal me? How does that perspective enhance my life? We've been talking about what kind of life we're building. And as we've been talking about that, we've been noting that it's really helpful to be intentional about life building. When I was in high school, I remember I went to a friend's home. First time I'd ever been in his home. Just he and I were there. We walked in and I'm standing in the middle of the house and I'm kind of looking around and I said something like this. I said, you know, there's something really odd about this house. And he didn't even look up. Whatever he was doing, he's looking down at it. And he said, yeah, there's a trailer in here somewhere. And then he kept going. And what his dad and mom had did is they bought a 45-foot house trailer. And then they added a porch to it. And when they had a kid, they made that porch into another bedroom. And they added another porch and made another bedroom. And they were Roman Catholic and they had a lot of kids and they built a lot of things. So that in the middle of that, there was a house trailer somewhere. But it was a house that was just kind of put together. Now, that is really an ingenious thing to do. I mean, that takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy. But almost no one would say, that's the best way you could possibly build a house. I think all of us would say, you know, if I had all the resources I needed, the way I would want to build my house is I'd want to think ahead. And I'd want to make sure that I planned a foundation that was substantial enough to support the entire structure. I'd want to make sure that I planned all the rooms I needed in advance. And I want to make sure that I have the kitchen the way it is, because when I'm in the kitchen, I want to be able to see who's in the living room. And we'd think all of that through in advance. That is the ideal way to build a house. You plan in advance. That is what we're talking about in your life. That you don't want to have a life that someday you're standing in the middle of it and saying, there's something really odd about the way this life is put together. You want to build your life with intentionality. You want to think about how you're building it. And when you do, when you seek God in that, and when you come to the end of that life, rather than feeling cheated, hopefully you'll feel fulfilled and a sense of goodness as in regard to it. Now, I want to talk to you about building today a life of purpose. As I said, we talked about a life of prayer, a life of holiness. We've talked about those kinds of things. Today we're talking about building a life of purpose. And I want to look at a couple passages. The first one your Bible's open to. And as we look at this, I want to emphasize to you that God intends that you have purpose and that you understand your purpose. And you can see this from the very start. In Genesis chapter 2, in the beginnings of all Scripture, it speaks of this. Look at verse 4. We're going to read about 12 verses, maybe 13 here together. Follow along as I read. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub had yet appeared on the earth, no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. Pause. Did you hear that last phrase? There was no one to work the ground. Let's continue in verse 6. It says, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow up out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the ground, the garden, flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold in that land is good. Aramaic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Asher. And the name of the fourth river is Euphrates. And now look at this last verse we're going to read, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now that word work is a four-letter word to a lot of us. It's a four-letter word to me. Growing up on a farm, I had my share of hard work, and I hated farming. Some of you, like Dave Clark, he'd just rather be a farmer than almost anything. I don't get that, man, you know? Because I really hated that kind of hard work. And so naturally, I concluded that work was part of the fall. That this stuff called work is because Adam and Eve sinned, and this catastrophic sin has resulted in this catastrophic thing named work. But that is not the case, biblically speaking. You just saw that God put Adam and Eve, before they had sinned, into this garden to work. But it wasn't a torturous kind of work. It wasn't the kind of work that they hated. It was a kind of purpose that they found pleasure in fulfilling. It was a kind of purpose that they found joy in carrying out. God had a purpose for them. He had a purpose for humankind from the very start. He also has a purpose for individuals. You can see this a number of places in Scripture. One of the most popular places to see it in Scripture is in the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah opens up his writing as he's writing in chapter 1, and he says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. I had a special purpose in mind for you, Jeremiah, before you were even born. I have a special purpose in mind, not just for people in general, but for individual people. I have something that they need to do. You can see this as well, and you can see that really each person has a purpose in God's plan. When you look at passages like that in 1 Corinthians, over and over again, when I've talked to people about their life, there have been people who have said to me, you know, I just don't feel like God has anything for me to do. And sometimes that's a little pity party, and I kind of want to slap them, but I don't because I'm their pastor and I'm not allowed to do that, right? And other times, it's kind of a cop-out, like, yeah, well, I don't have any gifts, so I just kind of sit here, yeah. And sometimes it's genuine, that they genuinely feel like, I just don't have any real thing to contribute to the kingdom of God. Now, whatever it is, it's not accurate. Because you can see this is just one passage that would point this out to you. that God is speaking to the church in Corinth about their place and their role and their gifting and their abilities and their purpose. And he says in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. And then he says, now to each one, that means to every person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So every one of us who are Christians, who have turned from our sin and trusted Christ, who have crossed the bridge to life, every one of us has the Spirit of God living in us. And we have something to contribute, something to do, some purpose in this life. And so the question really becomes, how do I discover my purpose? How do I know what my purpose is? And what I want to do is suggest to you some actions you can take. And they're not laid out in any order. They're not exhaustive by any sense of the imagination, but they're all very important. Each of these are very important. They all have to do with prioritizing. I want to tell you five things. If you want to know your purpose in life, if you want to build a life of purpose, I want to share with you five things you need to prioritize. And the first is this. You need to prioritize your thinking. Here's what I mean by that. Have you ever been asking a question, what am I here for? What's the meaning of life? What is this all about? And someone will say to you, oh, honey, you just think too much. Just here, have some strawberries. I'll go for the strawberries. But really, I think too much? I can remember when Laura was a teenager, she told me she asked that question a lot. What am I here for? What are we here for? And well-intentioned aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas would say, honey, you just think too much. Don't think so much, honey. You know? And while I understand their good intentions, I would say to you that you must never allow yourself to become an individual who's fallen into the pattern of never asking the question, why am I here? Think it through consistently. Make it a priority to think about why you're here. If you're going to build a life of purpose, you have to ask and answer the question, what am I here for? And I think everybody asks that question. Even the most simple-minded would ask that kind of question. Why am I here? My wife and I like to watch movies. We watch movies, and many of them we turn off because they're not worth watching. But as we watch movies, we're always kind of thinking like, what did the guy who put this movie together, the writer, the producer, the executive producer, creator, whoever it was, what was his purpose here? And here is the answer to that question most frequently these days is to make money. That's why, right? But sometimes you'll see a movie and you'll watch it and you'll say, what kind of message are they trying to communicate? That's happened to you, right? You've seen that in a movie. Like, there's a message in this movie. What's it about? And you know that that writer, that producer, the director, whoever, took time to weave together a story and portray it in a way that he had a purpose of communicating a message to you. So did the creator, the writer, the director of this world. He didn't make this world just to make money. God made this world because he had a purpose in mind. And discovering that purpose is key in building a life of purpose. Never stop asking, why am I here? Why am I here in general? Why am I here at this place? Why am I here in this moment? Never stop thinking about that. Here's the second priority you'll need to make. If you're going to build a life of purpose, you're going to have to prioritize the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is what must be the priority if my purpose is going to be of anything of eternal value. Now, if I'm looking for position in that kingdom of God, then I'm really trailing after the wrong rabbit. That's just not right. James and John, they wanted permission. Do you remember the story that their mom went to Jesus and she said, hey, would you grant us this request? You know, can you let James sit at your right hand and John sit at your left hand? Yeah, because they want position in the kingdom. And Jesus said, yeah, that's not what the kingdom's about. Position in the kingdom is not what it's about. And by the way, purpose is not about position. You can have a purpose in a church and not have any position in that church. In fact, I would say you do. You can have a purpose and not be an elder. You can have a purpose and not be a teacher. You can have a purpose and not be a mom. You can have a purpose and not be a dad. You can have a purpose and not have any such position, because purpose transcends position. It goes beyond position. I'll tell you someone in the Bible who really understood that. There's a guy named John. We call him John the Baptist. Remember him? His ministry was running at full speed. I mean, he was like Amazon when it came to ministry. He had it all. He probably had prime members, you know? He's rolling along in his ministry like a locomotive, taking Israel by storm. And Jesus shows up and he says, "That is the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is someone coming after me. The sandals on his feet, I am not worthy to lace them." But here's what I want you to hear that John said that shows us that he knows that purpose does not require position. He says of Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease." Purpose doesn't require position. Knowing your purpose in life doesn't require that you have a position. If you want to build a life of purpose, you're going to have to look beyond yourself. Because your purpose is not to make yourself happy. Now, I don't say, I saw this stupid thing on Facebook very often because some of you might have posted it. But I'm safe here because it was one of my relatives that posted it. None of them are here. They're probably listening online. I hope not. This thing on Facebook says this. Listen to this. "The most important thing you can do is make yourself happy." I wanted to vomit when I saw that. You know, how self-indulgent is that? Wow. The most important thing I can do is make myself happy. How does that fit with Jesus' words when he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, follow me, take up their cross daily and follow me." That's not making yourself happy, but here's what that is. That is giving yourself purpose. And it is giving yourself a sense of peace and an abiding, deep joy that comes from that. You see, you were made to reflect the image of God. You were made in the image of God. And when you reflect His likeness and His goodness and His holiness and His grace and His truth and His love, when you do that, you have this sense that goes beyond making yourself happy because you have made Him happy. And that is an awesome sensation and a wonderful feeling. But that only happens when you prioritize His kingdom. And that's really what Jesus meant when He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Jesus is saying, prioritize the kingdom so you understand your purpose. I will say this, that often the unhappiest people in the world are those who have sought their own happiness above all else. And isn't that ironic? And isn't it sad? When you prioritize the kingdom, you build a life of purpose that's filled with joy. Kingdom priorities, what does that even mean? Well, it involves things like seeking to know God closely and personally. It involves serving others, above yourself even. It involves looking for ways to please God. It involves giving your time. It involves giving your resources so the kingdom might advance. It involves introducing others to Jesus. It involves finding a place to ministry. It involves sacrificing activities that you might really love doing so that you can grow and so that you can serve in the kingdom. It involves bridge building. It involves surrender to God. When you do that, you're building a life of purpose. Here's a third priority. Prioritize listening. Prioritize listening. If you want to know why God made you, then the wise thing to do would be to ask Him, "So why did you make me, God?" And if you're going to ask Him, you're going to have to listen. And that's a bit of a lost art for some of us, you know? I mean, we can hear a lot of things, but listening, that's a deeper kind of a thing. And some people feel like listening to God, God speaking to me, I don't know that He does that. But He does that. More often, the problem is we're not ready to hear Him. Dallas Willard has a couple of interesting things he says about this. He says, "I fear that many people seek to hear God solely as a device for obtaining their own safety, comfort, and sense of being righteous." Yeah, that's true. He goes on, he says, "For those who busy themselves to know the will of God, however, it is still true that those who want to save their life will lose it." And so you listen to learn how He wants you to surrender so that you can have a life of purpose and a life of deep meaning. Willard says that our failure to hear His voice when we want to is due to the fact that in general we don't want to hear it until we really think we do. Is that the case for you? It is for me. Sometimes I want to hear God when I'm stuck, you know? We need to want to hear Him and listen to Him all the time. And He does speak. I've kind of changed my perspective on this a little bit. I used to kind of be bothered when people would say, you know, God kind of told me this, because I've heard so many people abuse it. God told me, you know? God told me, Pastor Steve, that you're supposed to get half the salary you're getting. You know that guy? Right? God told me. But the fact, and the whole understanding that God does speak is a dangerous kind of truth, because that's how some cults have been born, right? But we don't want to allow the abuse of it to negate the reality of it. When the Bible speaks of God, it separates Him from all the false gods in many, many ways. One of the ways that God is distinguished in Scripture as being separate from idols is He can speak and they can't. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray by mute idols." Mute idols. They can't speak. God can speak. There's a contrast. And in the Hebrew Scripture, in Habakkuk, it says, "Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak." And the unspoken truth there is, the God we serve does speak. He does speak, but we got to listen. You got to read His Word, not just to fill in your time or to check it off your list, but to hear Him speak to you. You've got to plug into good Christian books, read them and say, "God, show me how I can grow through this." And you have to listen to biblical teaching, to good podcasts and good sermons, and engage with other brothers and sisters, maybe in small groups, to learn about how God wants to speak to you. Because if you're going to build a life of purpose, you're going to have to listen to the one who created you tell you why He created you. Two more priorities. You need to prioritize trying. Prioritize trying. I'm not a sports coach. If I was, I'd probably have a whole pocket full of these illustrations, but I've heard so many of them, and so have you. I can just refer to them in general. How many times have you heard about this star athlete or this all-pro player, how many times he struck out before he became that guy, and how many times he was benched before he became that guy, or how many times the coach said, "Don't even bother to suit up," before he became that guy? And the way he became that guy is he kept trying, and he kept trying, and he kept trying. It is likewise with understanding your purpose. About 100 years ago, a kind of vulgar comedian named W.C. Fields said this: "If at first you don't succeed, try again. Then quit. There's no point in being a blank fool about it." I like that. I like that. Let me kind of break that counsel of his into some pieces for you, okay? When you're seeking God's purpose in your life, try to do what you sense He might be leading you to try. Give it a try. Maybe, you know, "I feel like God wants me to visit shut-ins." Go visit a couple of them. Try it. Try it again. Try it a couple more times. If you pull into their driveway and they pull back the curtain and then they don't answer the doorbell, that's probably not your thing. Right? So here's the second piece of counsel. Quit. And then try something else, and try something else, and try something else. But if you're going to know God's purpose for your life, you're going to have to try it. You're going to have to try it. I think part of God's purpose for my life is to be a preacher. And I can't believe after 30 years I can finally say this sentence without batting an eye. I think I'm a pretty good preacher. I don't think I'm a great preacher. Go hear Rock Dillaman at Mahaffey Camp. That's a great preacher. But I think I'm a pretty good preacher. That's a good thing to be able to say. I know it's part of my purpose. When I was first starting, I wasn't a real good preacher. In fact, I took a sermon one time. My parents and Laurel and I used to send cassette tapes back and forth in the mail. Some of you don't know what cassette tapes are. Some of you don't know what the mail is. It was Facebook. That's all I'm saying, okay? And one time, I'm studying for ministry, and I got to fill 60-minute tape, so I'm going to fill about 30 minutes of it with a sermon, and I did. Listen to what my mom and dad said in response. And I would like to say they said this graciously, but they didn't. They said, "Don't do that again." Don't do that again. And I think what they were saying is, we want to hear about your life, but I think the other thing they were saying is, you're not ready for prime time. You understand? But I tried again, and I tried again, and I tried again. I think I'm a pretty good preacher. Try. There are some things I've tried and tried again that I'm not so good at. Do you know why Eric is a teen teacher and I'm not? Because I tried and tried, and I'm not good at that, buddy, right? I often tease that the reason I became a pastor is so I didn't have to work in a nursery, right? Man, I admire those who work in a nursery. You have a place in heaven, man. That's just amazing. But my wife will tell you, when we were first married, before I was in pastoral ministry, the worst thing about her having ministry in a nursery to do was me being there with her. Would you just go out and sit in a pew? You know? She never said those words, but it had to be on her heart. It just wasn't something that I was able to do graciously. But you got to try to know that. You got to try. The Apostle Paul talks about it. The Bible talks about trying. One place it speaks about it is in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where it says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the labor of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Something you should hear from that is he wants you to try. Try. And stick with it. Keep trying something new. Something different. If you want to build a life of purpose, you have to do that. One more priority here. Prioritize being. Being? What are you talking about? Well, we are a society who prizes doing, but we don't have a lot of time for being. This is to our detriment. This might be the most important priority you can make, okay? As I talk about it, some of you are going to be like, "I'm not really sure I got that." And some of you are going to be like, "That was the most important priority he spoke of today." We really do live in a society that prizes activity. In fact, let me just ask this question. I'm going to let it hang in the air. I don't want an answer out loud, but let me ask this question. Can you fulfill a purpose without any activity? Don't answer it. Think about it. Can you fulfill any purpose on God's green earth if you are not doing something? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Our society treasures doing, and we want to achieve. We don't call them achievement tests anymore, but we all know that's what they are. Do. I'm a preacher. That's what I do. She's a mom. That's what she does. He's a dad. That's what he does. I'm an A student. That is what I do. I make A's. That is me. And I'm a ball player. That is what I do. I'm a musician. This is what I do. I am a teacher. This is what I do. I'm an aunt. I'm an uncle. I'm a friend. I do. I do. I do. I do. And all those things, they're about activity. And sometimes it leads us to believe that purpose requires activity. But I want to say to you that it is essential you understand that purpose does not always require doing. Someday, you are not going to be able to function as a dad, as a mom, as an A student, as a ball player, as a musician, as a teacher, even as an aunt or an uncle. Someday, you may find yourself in a bed, waiting for someone to come and care for your every need, to feed you and to bathe you. And if and when that day comes, you will have to understand something that is very difficult for many to grasp. In your whole life, you never gained your purpose by doing things. You did things because you already had a purpose. Do you hear that? Like every now and then, I'll say a sentence that's like, "Holy mackerel, I think that's C.S. Lewis up there." And that was one of those moments. Hear it again. You never gained your purpose by doing things. You did things because inherently, as one who is manufactured in the image of the divine, you already have a purpose. I can express this poetically, maybe. A rose does nothing but rest in a vase. It is not doing anything, and yet it is fulfilling its purpose. A musical note does nothing but hang in the air, and yet simply by being, it fulfills its purpose. A smile does nothing but rest on the Mona Lisa's face. And simply by being there, it fulfills its purpose. And you fulfill purpose simply by being one who was made in the image of God. I have been at the bedside of people in nursing homes who seem to have no purpose. I have been there as a young pastor and thought, oh my goodness, this is hideous. And as I have aged, as I have matured, as the gray cells in my brain have kind of settled into a pattern where things make a little more sense, I can now be there and know that in part that beloved sister in Christ or that beloved brother in the Lord is fulfilling his purpose simply by being there. Because by being made in the nature of God, you fulfill a purpose that nothing else in the universe could hope to fulfill. Do you hear that? And it's essential that now you begin to understand this so that you can build a life of purpose even when it seems like you can't do the things you used to do well. Build a life of purpose by understanding that part of a life of purpose is simply being. Do you know your purpose in life? Do you know what you're here for? Could you just answer that question? Or would you be like, well, yeah, I see generally overall I'm here to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Maybe specifically I'm not really sure what I'm here for. I know I got to make lunch soon. I don't know. Maybe, you know. I really want to invite you to build a life of purpose by prioritizing issues like these. Prioritize your thinking. Ask the question. Prioritize your listening. Listen for the answer. Prioritize the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Good. Let's do that. How can I cooperate with that? Prioritize trying. I tried one time to find out what my purpose was, but you know, nothing happened. Get rid of that. Let's go try again. Try again. Try again. And finally, prioritize being and enjoy the fact that you can be God's child, His beloved. And take pleasure in that. I want to pray that we could do that. And then the musicians are going to lead us in song. As I pray, if you're comfortable doing so, would you please stand? Father in heaven, as we are gathered here, we're gathered in the name of Jesus, so we know, Jesus, that you're here where two or three come together. Behold, you are in our midst. And what we're looking for is you to speak. I'm asking you right now, God, to speak to those who are standing here regarding their purpose. And maybe, God, there are ones who are standing here that just need to understand that humankind in general has a purpose prescribed for them. And that is to know you and to enjoy knowing you and to enjoy you personally. So help them to see that is why you made us. And that is part of the foundation for living a life of purpose. I pray for others here who are maybe never given any thought to what's your plan for my life, God. Maybe that's just never crossed minds. I pray, God, that they would open their hearts to you and you would speak to them about your plan for their life. And they would find that although this plan might entail sacrifice, and sometimes it might even be laborious, it could even be hard, that it is so rewarding to follow the one who made us and to live in the way he has for us. So those who are just considering looking to follow your plan, show them that plan. Unfold it before them as they step forward. I think, too, of people who maybe are gathered here and feel like their purpose is over. Empty nest, aging, moving on, even retirement can make us feel like, well, I just don't have any, I'm kind of, well, who am I? Why am I here? I pray you would answer that question. I pray they would never stop asking it. That they would ask it again and again and again, and that you would show that to them. I pray that you would communicate to us our purpose and we would be able to fulfill it. I pray that above all, you would communicate to us that just as a note hanging in the air really does nothing except be a note, so we, regardless of our activity, fulfill the purpose of reflecting your glory. And may we find satisfaction even in that.